We continue with looking at this, what we called mini-series, Jesus' Special Instructions About the Future. We had an introduction last week, but today we will continue with the subject of understanding the signs of the times. It is not wrong to be preoccupied with the future. Like there can be a sickly preoccupation on anything, but it is common to the children of God to look towards heaven. It is actually what the called have been called to. We are all, since Abraham, we are all in a journey. Abraham was called to a promised land, and he journeyed through that. All his descendants were travelers all his life. They were pilgrims. And we, in the New Testament, the New Testament believers, we too are pilgrims. And our journey is not ending here. Not only do we desire this to come, but let me, by way of introduction, to point you to some words of Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read 4 verses from here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, and this is the verse, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, that's the preoccupation, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, speed up the coming of the Lord. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So leaving aside the Old Testament, which is describing a journey towards a promised land, a blessing whose fulfillment is somewhere in a distant future. Abraham didn't live on earth to see his descendants in the promised land. And that's a mark or sign of the fact that even for them, things won't end up on that strip of land in the eastern, southeastern side or end of the Mediterranean, but rather it's in heaven, because that story continues into the New Testament. And in order for the people to make it into the promised land, they had to be righteous. I think we had a question on, was it on Wednesday? You know, when I used this, this picture, that God did not allow those who rebelled to make it into the promised land, but his people made it into the promised land. So, the call, even according to what the Apostle Peter says here, was to repent. If the Christians live righteous lives, and not to compromise the gospel that they claim to be preaching, the day of the Lord will be brought nearer. This is God's work. Just see the church, see services like this, services like when we meet at the church, occasions when we meet together in small groups or at someone's place, to see this as means of grace. So the church is not only our state of grace that we are built within a body, but it's a means of grace. God has left the church to preach the gospel into the world so that the people come to salvation, so that the people come to repentance, for this is God's will. It's in the same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. God's will is that no one should die, but that they all come to repentance. Will they all come to repentance? No. Yet, by preaching the gospel, by keeping the message clear, we will keep that awareness into the people that without righteousness, that's Hebrews, book of Hebrews, without righteousness, it's impossible to see God. It's impossible to see God. So, the preoccupation with the future is healthy when it's used for the right reasons, not just for sensational talk. Because we can make or turn every event in the world into, let's talk about the second coming, and the people put their finger on too many things, and that proves, you know, that they don't respect God's word. So if we want to know the truth about these things, we should find it in the word of God, for everything that it is for us, that is for us to know with regard to this, it's found in the Bible. If it's not found in the Bible, we are not going to give opinions, or at least tell the people. We should tell the people, look, this is my opinion, but don't say it's the word of God. So Jesus corrects the disciples. We looked at that last week. You know, the disciples, even in their questions, betrayed the fact that they were earthbound, even after the resurrection of Jesus, before they understood the things more that Jesus had already taught them. When they understood everything, then things changed. But before that, they were earthbound. They thought that with the temple, everything will end, that the end of history will happen. This is what it means here. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, the end of history? That's what they thought. The world will end. Whereas Jesus is correcting that. And Jesus is, without saying that, is warning them about the fact of what they read into signs. Israelites are not the only ones, but Jesus often told them, and you know, I'm sure I'll bring just to your remembrance now, when he would have a go at the Pharisees and others, when Jesus says, you know how to read the signs of the sky to tell what kind of weather will be tomorrow, you know, but the signs of the times that you live in, this you don't understand. So they did not understand that Messiah has come, that he's there, that he expects them to repent. They were not ready for that. So Jesus always had that problem with them. Wanting signs, and never actually use those signs for the only thing that mattered, to repent, to turn to God. The talk about the second coming should be about that. Jesus is coming. This is what we all the Christians, and can I use this expression, evangelical Christians, have one thing in common. Whether it's premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, they all have one thing in common. Christ will come. And let me say, how will he find us when he comes? If our searching of whether Jesus will rapture the church before tribulation, mid-tribulation, or after the tribulation, whether Jesus will come, whenever he will come, and try, you know, to be rationalistic and sophisticated philosophers of the Bible, rather to ask that simple question, how will he find us? I believe that's the result of all our preaching. If the preaching that I am doing and every preacher and the gospel you share with your loved ones, with friends, and wherever you have the occasion, if that one it's not pointing the people towards the right thing, turn to God, which was the work of all the prophets in the Old Testament and all the writers of the New Testament and the apostles, and they all wanted that. Repent, repent, repent is the oldest message in the Bible. The oldest, the shortest, and if you want, the center to which all the other theological work should point to. All our theology is supposed to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. What am I trying to do is trying to help all of us to have a very healthy preoccupation with the second coming. For many people are actually using it to the distraction of the souls of others, just because there are many gray areas or some of them completely obscure because God has not and will not reveal to us any further things than what is in the Bible. They speculate. And the more fantastic the speculations are, the more daring, brazen, I should say, they are, the people run after these people and their faith will be destroyed. So this is what I'm trying to do, and we will probably spend a long time on this, and maybe we'll one day go into at least parts, if not the whole book of Revelation, God helping us, so we understand this, so that we're prepared. Prepared not for something fantastic like you go to a football game or wherever you go, or whatever, circus, to watch something extraordinary, but to be part of it, to be part of that great event when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and that we will be prepared in our hearts with love for him, to be not only looking forward to it, like Peter says in the verses we read, not just looking forward to it, but hastening it, speeding it up, by living godly lives, by being ourselves a gospel. Now, here you go. I gave you the application before I give you the message. But this is in my heart because I, like you, I look on the internet. I look on YouTube. We see all sorts of titles about biblical subjects, especially the second coming. And so many of them are not only a waste of time, but a very dangerous thing. So my heart is that we all follow the word. We may be like we are, at least believe in this this church that we are premillennial. But let's not make that a golden calf. Let's not make that a golden calf. But just take whatever is in the Bible and only support that view with what is in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, forget it. Because most of the good, wonderful doctrines of the Bible are being discarded by people, by rationalism. But what this, what that, and people start even judging God as if God is not allowed to do whatever he wants. as if we will judge God in the end. Why hasn't he done one thing or another? Why hasn't he acted our way, the way we expect him to do? The disciples here were, in the, our text, were preoccupied with those things. It's good to love your country. It's good to love your faith. It's good to love your temple. And we have a temple. Do you know? Do you have a temple? We all have a temple. It's not at 55 or 53 Pepper Tree Drive at the school. It's Christ. It's good to love the temple. It's according to these words, Israel had a temporary temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Zerubbabel's temple that became Herod's temple has never been finished before it's been destroyed and destroyed forever it shall be. It's only one wall left there that they go and stick notes with prayers in it, as if that makes more than worshiping God and praying to God in the spirit and asking him what you want, because that's what prayer actually is. Thank him and asking him to give you what you want. And like people pray, this is a footnote, people pray differently. Like there are people that when they pray, and I said this before, I wish I prayed that prayer, and without realizing that I already have, because I said amen and I followed them in their prayer, like my brother Max is with the Lord now. When he was praying, I said, wow, look at that. Such a wonderful prayer. Okay? People pray. But the prayer, you know, is going with the to the Father with confidence, knowing that he won't reject you, knowing that he won't give you what will hurt you. And he will say no in many ways. And when he says no, he will make you understand that he still loves you. That's why he said no. Whatever response for prayer we receive from God is because of his love, and it's a manifestation of his love. Whether he says yes or he says no, it's overflowing with love and with grace. Think about that. And back to our subject, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, the end of history? Probably they did not realize that they asked three questions in here. Three questions in one. But Jesus makes it only one. Because this is how God works in the prophecy. And Jesus realized that they are too curious. And he tells them that proverb. Be careful, curiosity killed the cat. Oh no, it's not in the Bible. But this is exactly what Jesus says in different words. Take heed that no one deceives you. So, don't stay in Mark. I'm back in Matthew 24. Matthew's giving us more material to work with. So that's where I was reading from. Take heed that no one deceives you. So when curiosity is a little bit overboard, the people are being prone to being deceived. It's the same like with people running after miracles. Like we believe that God works, we believe he's performing miracles even today. He knows what he calls a miracle. But the people who are always after that, they will be very easily deceived, because Satan has his counterfeits too. And because there are many false prophets, it says in verse 11, Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12, why is that dangerous? Because lawlessness will abound, so false prophets will always be tolerant with sin, pointing the people in the right direction, like this prosperity gospel preachers and others who call themselves gods. They will tolerate lawlessness, and whenever you try to say something, say, hey, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. You're too judgmental. No. you have to use discernment all your life. If you don't use discernment, then you will mix all your bottles with chemicals in your cupboard, and when you go to cook something, you will end up cooking with some poison. You'll put chlorine probably in your soup, and you don't want to do that. Because lawlessness will abound. What is lawlessness doing? What is lawlessness? The children should know that. They just learned that this morning. Living lawlessness is disrespecting the law, ignoring the existence of law, or living as if there is no law. Lawlessness is like a cold wind. What you do in our Romanian Book of Manners, it says that if you blow in your spoon when you eat the soup, if the soup is hot, it's bad manners. But why do we blow in the soup? To cool it down. If we burn ourselves, the first thing is, because we are always far from the tap when you burn yourself, the first thing is to do what? You know, to blow. And this is what lawlessness is to the spiritual life. This is what lawlessness is to love, the love for God. You know, the more lawlessness multiplies, the more we'll be chasing other things. I still remember when Minna's contribution was so great, like one of the last discussions we had when, in her prayer, that we should seek the things which are above. My favorite place in Colossians. Set your heart on those things, or set your mind on the things which are above. Lawlessness is turning you in a different direction, and is that cold wind that cools down your love for Christ. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. So there will be a Christianity without love. There will be a Christianity without love, and God does not approve that. Do you remember what God said to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation? What I have, a church that you probably would want to be in, strong in the doctrine, defending the truth, unmasking those who were pushing wrong doctrines, heretics. But everything was great. Yet, Jesus, what I have against you is that you have left, you have forsaken your first love. Sometimes even preoccupation, you know, over-rationalism or rationalizing of the doctrines, sometimes is that cold wind that destroys the love. So everything, the truth, should be spoken how? In love. I'm not telling you when you are wrong to put you down. If I do that, I have no love. I can tell you, you can tell me, so we can tell each other when we are wrong. We have the duty to do that in order to lift each other up, not in order to push each other down. That is the truth working in love. We have to encourage that Christian love. And the only way to keep the fire burning is, like we read in Peter, and it fits so much with this one, stay away from lawlessness. The more we increase in our righteousness, not self-righteousness, the righteousness of God, the more we increase in that righteousness, the more fervent our love, the warmer will be, the hotter our love will be for Christ. That's what I am conveying here. So Jesus is talking about signs here. They asked for signs. And Jesus knew that the people would be preoccupied with whatever event takes place in the world. That there must be some kind of a sign that they will see. Jesus doesn't answer that question the way they wanted. He gives them two categories of, call them signs or manifestations. First one in verses 3 to 14 in Matthew 24. The first one is the general ones. The general ones. History will continue beyond the temple time, just as it was before the temple time. The only thing is, the fears of the high priests will be fulfilled. You know what they feared? I didn't mark the verse, but it is in the Gospel of John. Okay. Gospel of John in chapter 11, beginning with verse 49. John 11:49, we begin with that, we read two, three verses. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did verse 48. 47, 48, I misquoted. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." What do they care more about? Our place. What is the place? Their position. That's the word. Their position. They'll lose their leadership positions. They won't be rulers anymore in the nation. So first, the first thing they thought about was themselves. And so on, and then the other verses. But that is actually fulfilling. The temple gets destroyed. The people are being taken in slavery. They lose the position, the temple, and the nation. They lose everything. So Jesus knew that that is going to come. The temple, that temple made out of stone and wood, could not coexist with Christ, who is the temple. The Bible doesn't say if anyone is in the temple, he's a new creation, but if anyone is in Christ. So Christ is not just the Savior, he's the place of the Savior. He's the eternal place of the ones who are now candidates to eternal life. Those who are traveling towards heaven. So wonderful, isn't it? But Jesus says it's more than that. You are in a journey. Take care that you may not be deceived. You should be leaders, not followers, in other words. For many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. So it's an ongoing work. Many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear about wars, the rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So don't let this trouble you. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You know, in one case, Jesus says, "For as it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days when the Son of Man will come." What was in the days of Noah? The people were not worse than in the days when Jesus was on earth. But was life as usual? They were working, building, getting married, giving in marriage, life as usual, business as usual. History is running like a river. And so will be then. Life will continue. In other words, don't look for too many concrete signs. For when the sign comes, that's when it will happen. There's going to be no much time for preparation. The time for preparation is now. Stay in the truth. Strengthen yourself on the rock, the true foundation, and continue following him like that. You shall hear of wars. If you read the books of history, I don't think there's been one day on earth without wars. And there's not been a century on earth without at least one worldwide conflagration where lots and lots and lots of nations were involved in that war. We refer only to World War I, World War II in history. That's not Bible. That's just world wars because many people from many countries were involved in that. But wars were always and always will be because there is no peace on earth because it's sin. And sin brings in greed. Sin brings in all the other things. Hatred. And you name it, sin brings it. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we live in these days a level when there is a big war between two kingdoms. It's always been, but now it's so open. So open. That you remember we had a miniseries about the kingdom, kingdom of Christ and kingdom of men. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and this earthly kingdom. So it seems like the rulers that God has ordained, now they think that they are the rulers of everything. Or they can't destroy your life. They can't go against your faith. They can't go against anything. The rulers, according to Romans 14, are to protect the weak, are to defend the righteous and reward them and punish the evildoers. This is what they are supposed to do. And they're limited to the things belonging to this material world. They don't rule over the church. They don't tell us how to worship. They don't tell us what to do. But it seems that the kingdom of men now is already pushing at the gates of the kingdom of heaven, thinking that they may destroy it. You know what Jesus said? It's in the same gospel of Matthew. You are, that's Matthew 16, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that is also prophetic. There will be a time when the gates of hell will push very hard against the gates of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of man will try to destroy the kingdom of heaven. And the way was gradual because nowadays, you know, they talk about everything like a religion. And we fight for religious freedom. And I often sign the letters and things that are addressed to the government to protect religion only as a compromise, because I know that that includes all religions. And I don't believe in freedom of religion personally, because Christ never promised that. Even though we don't have a religion, Christianity is a faith. But since Christianity has become a religion, things go worse and worse and worse and worse. We have a faith, not a religion. Religion is what the, say, Catholic Church or Orthodox Church called the church. The rituals, all the things they have, you know, all their symbols and stuff. But faith is of the heart. Faith is worship, obedience to Christ. This is something we have to keep in our minds. We help the weak. We protect people. It's true. No one should be killed for what he believes. But all of these people, like we saw on last Sunday evening, all of these people, at times they just unite to, no, that was Wednesday. Was, yeah, and on Wednesday we looked at Psalm 84. All of the enemies of Israel from everywhere, they agreed each other and they turned against them. All those who were relatives of Israel united with those who never been relatives of Israel. Yeah, Syrians have been, because Abraham was a Syrian at his origin, but they all united to destroy Israel and to actually thwart God's plan, to compromise, to destroy God's plan. So all these religions of the world will turn against the people of God at any time. So enough of this. But kingdom shall turn against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. There will be sicknesses, widespread sicknesses. And the people say, now we are in the time of the Great Tribulation already. No, we are not. This is not, Jesus didn't say that these will be signs of the second coming. What Jesus said already in verse 6, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So in other words, they don't tell you that this is the end. When the end will come, that will come quickly. Things will come one after the other very quickly. We're not living in those days. We are in the latter days, but 2,000 years when the gospel was preached, they were the latter days. And when Paul writes, you know, that in the latter days, things will be like so. He is referring to the days that were already in there when John talks about Antichrist. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist who's already at work. That was before Christ and after Christ, and it will always be. We're not living in those days in the sense that the disciples ask the question, the end of history. No, Jesus is telling them indirectly, the history will go on. And in this history, you will be busy. But the first, and he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrow. Let me make a comment here, do not take me to court for heresy. Because I haven't read it anywhere. The beginning of sorrows, Greek is arche hodinon, and that means the beginning of birth pangs, of the beginning of labor. And now, I've never been a mother, never will be, because God has not ordained that. But I have a mother, and I have a wife, and I have daughters. And one of my daughters really brought four new lives into this world, and I thank God for those blessings. But they can correct me. All of you who are mothers can correct me. The beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, sometimes can be deceiving. I know I've heard about the so-called false labor. And sometimes, you know, the ladies, as I know from what I know, is that they prepare a bag with everything ready to go when the time comes. You know, call the hospital, call the ambo, call the husband to come with the car, for we have to go quickly. And sometimes they say, oh, no, it's gone. You know, it was just a false one. So these expressions coming from Jesus is a strong teaching. These pains that he talked about on may be false labor many times. And he wants us to live in suspense. He wants us to live in suspense. In Mark, I can show you why it's so. In Mark, in chapter 13, it's not in the text we read, but towards the end of the chapter, so it's talking about the second coming there. But of that day, beginning with verse 32, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray. He said that in my application in the introduction. Take heed, watch and pray. This is for us to do. For you don't know when the time is. He never revealed that time. So that is, and you watch and pray continuous day 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. This is what Jesus said. They are his words, not mine. And that's all we have to do. Watch. Without trying to calculate years, so that's a good thing to do if you love maths, and go through the weeks of Daniel. Go through that and you will learn a lot of things from there. But the most important thing is not know, because you'll never know more than it is revealed. We don't know everything yet because it's a depth to these things. But we will know enough, and enough has been revealed to keep us going while we watch. And one thing is, first, that they will be persecuted. We're back to Matthew now. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations, or in all nations. You will be hated. That is talking about what? It's talking about the spreading of the gospel. It's talking about the fact that when the temple will be destroyed, they will be gone, because when the temple ended, in a way, the church in Jerusalem ended. It was not like that. They were all spread. Many ended up being slaves in Rome and all that. So the church continues. We're talking about the local kind of church. Because when Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's talking about the church, about his church, not a local church. Many local churches get started and closed down. But the church keeps going. The gospel is still being preached. I hope you understand what I am saying. I don't want to complicate things. I want to make them clear. I very rarely succeed. But keep that in mind. Okay, you will be hated. The gospel will be spread. And many will be offended. You know what offended should mean here? Many will stumble. Offend, the word offense in the Bible is often translated stumbling block, the same word. Offended, made to fall, made to stumble. They will betray one another, and they will hate one another. We saw that in the churches. We had problems with that. We have been betrayed in our country. And the people from within the local church and the Orthodox Church going to the police and dobbing others in who are doing the right thing for the Lord. These things still happen today, you see. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. False prophets. You want to talk about false prophets? Just go on YouTube and you don't need me to preach. You'll see how many of them there are. But listen to them with the Bible in hand if you have time for such things. And you'll see how wrong these people are. How wrong these people are. And don't let your love be quenched or be cooled down by this wind. And verse 14, I think, is the most important here. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Then the end, that's not the end of the world. But whatever happens after that will be very quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That will be the seventh week of Daniel, which will be 7 years. The seventh week will be 7 years when that will happen. And we will go through that at a different time. So this was the general, I called it, the general comment and kind of signs. Life as usual, history keeps going on after the temple. So the first lesson to the disciples was this. Don't wonder what's going to happen. This temple will be destroyed. When? Doesn't matter, but it will be, yet there will be life after the temple. Now, we are in verse, the second category, the specific category. And if you think that this is going to be clearer than the others, you may be wrong, may be disappointed. Because it's not. Therefore. Now, therefore is the word that justified me to go again over many things I said last week in order to connect to this. Therefore. And then he starts talking about two things at the same time, the Lord Jesus. In my version of the Bible here, it is, it's not this. It's a Nelson New King James version. I have the subtitle here, The Great Tribulation. The subtitle is not inspired because it's added by the editors, the people who printed the Bible. So they should probably say The Great Tribulations because it's more than one. Jesus starts to give them signs about the one that they will be living through. I believe James wouldn't get a chance. He will be dead by then. They will go through this. Probably even Peter would have been martyred by then. But they will go through that. And I don't want to begin with this one because we have to stay here for another 45 minutes. So we'll leave this for next Sunday morning. To talk about the specific. So remember this, I promised. I always go back to the verse where I left it. The specific signs of the tribulations, of the great tribulations. And because there's two ends and two beginnings in there, we'll have to talk about them next week. So I leave you at this, but not before I say in the words of Jesus again, watch, 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 watch. This is what we have to do. Learn, get strong, love it, speed the coming of the Lord, speed up the coming of the Lord if you can by your holy living, righteous living, and watch. I think now I'm thinking of a song we should have chosen. Well, will he be find us watching? I don't think we have it now. I'd probably replace the last one with that, but it's okay. So I close here and I'll hand it over to John.